Praise God, everybody. Welcome to Mastermind. Let me just clarify a couple of things, because I get different responses from people periodically, and some have wondered, why do we continue to deal with internal issues within people's lives? Because before I can preach to you about what the church needs to be, you have to come to a point where your thinking is realigned and adjusted, where what's going on internally with you is corrected. And the Lord spoke to me last year that we need to deal with the issues of the heart, because out of the heart flow the issues of life. If your heart is not healed, your life will be damaged. And then when your heart is not healed, you're anxious, you're reserved. We don't move into that posture and position where we make a great difference in other people's lives. It's not a matter of being perfect before you share somebody about the gospel, about the power of Christ. But we're about to launch into a series called Blood and Thunder. What does it take to have a move of God, to have a work of God? Because I believe that we're on the precipice of something that cannot be defined. I believe that what God is about to do cannot be defined or managed accurately within the totality of man's ability. I believe it's an overflow. I believe it's going to be supernatural. I believe people will walk on the property and be healed. I believe if they are oppressed, they will fall on the ground, maybe in the foyer, until the power of God brings deliverance, because God's people in this house know who they are. They're walking in power. They're walking in anointing. They know how to declare the word of God. They're making strong declarations of the word. They're confident in Christ. They're not blatantly sinning, but if they do, they know how to find forgiveness. They know how to walk in that. They know how to walk in faith. They know how to walk in strength. They're worshipers. Help me, somebody. I had a pastor ask me the other day, said, how do you minister to people, speaking of his own church, when they sit there and stare at you? I said, I don't expect anything. So when something happens, I'm pleasantly surprised. I'm just glad that you're here, that you're willing to listen to somebody that has had some experience, walk through a few things. There is a strong prophetic anointing in this house today. And if you don't recognize it, it's because we become familiar. And familiarity breeds contempt. So in the back of your mind, you might be saying, why don't you just get on with it and do it? Because I have places to go, and if it's not raining, I might go to the picnic. If it's raining, I might go do something else. But life is about me. No, life is not about you, little chirper bird. I'm sorry to hurt your feelings, but life is about the one who gave you breath and gave you life and gave you a purpose and gave you a mission and intruded into your life and gave you a destiny that you could fulfill. We've been in this series. Paul was probably the most unique character in the Bible that was able to strategically deal with his thoughts and bring them under control. Many people in the kingdom today are bombarded with all kinds of thoughts and they don't know what to do. And when that thought gets to be too much, they look for a medication, a tranquilizer. They look for something to help that. But Jesus is the greatest tranquilizer that can be given. He is called the Prince of Peace. He is Jehovah Shalom. The foundational root word for peace is tranquil or tranquility. We derive our word tranquilizer. So maybe you need a tranquilizer today in the midst of a chaotic culture. It's available. It's who you call, who you have, how you know him, what's your relationship with him. We know that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So let me ask you a question. Are you happy with the direction of your life? Or when a crisis comes, you don't know what to do. You become frantic. Your life becomes unraveled. Or you know how to call on that name that is above every name. You know how to declare the word of God. Great peace have they which love thy law and are offended at nothing. If you're offended right now, you need to repent and ask God forgiveness. I'm just trying to help you. I've walked that. I've been on the other side of that face. Paul understood that if you want a positive life, you needed a positive mind, a thought life. If you change the way you think, you'll change the direction of your life. If you don't like what's controlling your life, change the way that you think, and you will see that there will be a shift that will happen in your life. Paul had a great desire placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit to go to Rome and preach. He did go to Rome, but he went as a prisoner, not a preacher. Two-thirds of Paul's life, much of Paul's life, was spent in prison. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Much was written when he was under house arrest. His one desire was to reach his fellow countrymen because he was Roman in origin, in birth, and yet he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and it gave him a uniqueness to speak into people's lives. So I want to take you to Philippians chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 6 and discover what he begins to declare. And I believe it's critical because here's what I've learned. If you're filled with worry, fear, and anxiety, you miss opportunities to connect with people and make a difference in their life. Don't worry about anything. Who am I talking to today? Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned. Come on, somebody. Tell somebody next to you, practice what you know. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Because James says, if you're only a hearer and not a doer, you deceive yourself. That's the highest form of deception. Satan wants to deceive you. He doesn't have the capacity to deceive you if you know the truth. But when you are a hearer of the word and not a doer, you deceive yourself. So we need to change how we think. We need to put into practice all that we've learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then, somebody say then. Then the God of peace or shalom or tranquility or tranquilizer will be with you. I don't know about you, but there are moments in my day that I need a tranquilizer. Can I be honest with you? I've had enough surgeries that the medication they give me reminds me of Kickapoo Creek. Or those of you that had the luxury to be at Woodstock and hear Jimi Hendrix. The problem is I see how people could get hooked on artificial things that give you a momentary high with a relief where there is no pain. But what do you do when the pain comes back? Then you need something stronger. Then you need more. Then your dosage must increase. Can I tell you that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep, guard, protect your heart through Jesus Christ? So we need to pursue that and discover, God, how do we put this into practice? What triggers irrational worries? What triggers in your life fear and anxiety? Have you ever had a vehicle follow you abnormally? For a few nights, 1 week, we had a vehicle pull in this parking lot years ago, and I went outside and I took my children's BB gun. They didn't know that it was just a BB gun. I could not have harmed anyone, probably not even a bird. But I went out there anyway because it was happening night after night, and I got close enough where I almost got their license plate, but I looked at the make of the vehicle and the model of the vehicle. The interesting thing is this: when you don't have absolute answers, then when you see that make and that model on the road, your blood pressure goes up, adrenaline is loose, and you begin to wonder, is this the individual that's been stalking the church? Or maybe you see a car swerving on the road and you see them doing this in front of you, and immediately you just back off the accelerator. You become a little anxious about what's happening. Or maybe you've had a headache and all of a sudden something says within you, you probably have a brain tumor. Or something is knocking in your car and you go, I can't afford to buy a new car. There is a portion of your brain that is shaped like an almond that God placed there called the amygdala. And its purpose is to create within you, when there is a fearful, stressful situation, it creates a survival mode. It says, run. If you go home and step out on your deck and there's a long snake, the amygdala kicks in and says, run. Flee. This is probably an imitation cobra, and he's on an ego trip, and he's coming after you. And so the amygdala is not objective. It just causes you to have apprehension and fear. Your emotions kick in at the highest level, and you do whatever is necessary to survive. Anybody ever had their amygdala kick in? You've been in stressful situations. You've been in situations that were very uncomfortable, and all of a sudden that amygdala kicks in, and the fear is there, and you're looking to survive, and you're looking for a place to run, or you're tightening your hand. You're just doing anything you can do because you're going to survive this experience, and God created us with that, but the problem is with the amygdala, it's not objective. Its role is to protect you. Little children are not well versed in that. How many of you have had little kids that don't seem to be afraid of anything? They climb up on top of the stove. They climb up out in the garage. They climb on things they shouldn't be climbing on. Or like my lookalikes, they decided to go roller skating in the winter on top of our pool. No fear. The amygdala is not functioning correctly. But when it begins to function and when it kicks in, there is this alert that goes off, and it's overwhelming. That's why the amygdala needs help from the prefrontal cortex, which God created that will give you objectivity, and it's the logical part of your brain. Anybody know somebody that the amygdala works, but the prefrontal cortex and the logical part of their brain seems to be malfunctioning? And this is how it works in the middle of the night. You strong, burly, male specimen of God's creation. You hear a noise. All of a sudden, the amygdala kicks in. You become fearful. There's an intruder. You reach for a knife, any knife, a razor blade, anything, a wet towel, because you're going to defend yourself. And then the prefrontal cortex kicks in and goes, calm down, it's just the cat. And that's how that works. And God created you that in some situations there needs to be a fear and awareness that you need to retreat from this situation, that this situation is not good for you, that it could be harmful for you. Without the prefrontal cortex, your amygdala only responds to its pre-programmed ability, and it can cause you to walk in fear, apprehension. It can feel and make you worry and have anxiety if you don't transform your mind, because the prefrontal cortex has the ability to take information and override the amygdala. And I will prove to you in a minute that they have discovered what we have known for years. I'm just trying to help all of the millennials and the people that are watching that think the Word of God is nonsense. The more you begin to study, the more you discover how God created us so wonderfully. Hallelujah. I've been in situations. Last night, I heard Deb scream. I went, what happened? I thought faith had fallen or something had happened. Well, she loosened the lid on the root beer a little too quickly. How many of you know what happens when that happens? Okay, so immediately when I know faith is in there, my amygdala kicks in and goes, oh my God, she's had a drop seizure. What has happened? Then in just 1 second, you see blood everywhere, emergency room, doctor, all of this kind of stuff. You're weary, the anxiety builds up, and then you find out, just a couple spots of root beer on the floor, and the prefrontal cortex kicks in and goes, chill out. It'll be okay. Some of you need to allow the Word of God to affect your prefrontal cortex so that it will overrule the amygdala so you don't keep freaking out every time a crisis comes in your life. So in the midst of all of that, Jesus was very clear because in John 14, 1, he did not say, let your heart be troubled, because in this world you will have great stress and anxiety and trouble. He didn't say that. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Because where I go, I've prepared a place so that where I am, you might be also. Paul did not write in the scripture that we wrote, be anxious about everything. Always remember, there are plenty of things to worry about. He did not say, be anxious. He said, don't be anxious for anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request be made to God. And when you do these things, the peace of God will come in your life. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel appeared to Mary and told her these great tidings, and then when the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all men, but I just want you to know you're going to have great tribulation, you're going to have trouble, things are not going to go your way, you're probably going to curl up in a corner in a fetal position at some point in your life because you're overwhelmed and stressed. He did not say that. We have to be willing to take the promises of God, and the prefrontal cortex is the element in our brain that takes that and helps us with spiritual objectivity when fear comes. Let me just insert this. The devil is on the move. I give him no credit. He just knows that the days are late, his time is short, and he's trying to do everything he can. And I really want to pull you into a place where you are a full-time Christian fighting a full-time devil that's defeated and not a part-time Christian deceiving yourself that you can defeat a full-time devil. Because his strategies are unique, but there's so much power in the blood of Jesus and the name of Jesus that nothing can defeat us. We win all the time. We're moving forward. Today, we're moving forward. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says what? Be careful or anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication. Remember that your life will always move in the direction of your strongest thoughts. When I hear people speaking negatively and they've only been out of bed 35 minutes, I can pretty well tell you what the rest of their day is going to go like. I'm grateful I got up vertical this morning. I'm grateful that I have the ability to do what I do. I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to impact people's lives. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have 7 children, grandchildren. I lost count. I don't know. There's just a lot of them. When they have Thanksgiving, it fills the house. And I am grateful for that, that they're whole. They're not sick. They're not in jail. They're not in a nursing home. None of them is in jail. You can find something to be grateful for, but you have to begin to train your mind to think the way that God wants you to think. He does not want you to live in depression. He doesn't want you to live with fear and anxiety and worry, constantly looking at life like Benjamin Franklin did. Benjamin Franklin said, I always expect the worst so that when the best comes, I'm pleasantly surprised. Well, sometimes the best doesn't come as often as I need it. So you have to create an atmosphere by the words that you speak and the attitude by which you think. Can I tell you a story about my wife? Just don't tell her. We went to Kohl's last night because she had Kohl's bucks. 3 cheers for Kohl's bucks. And of course, she was wanting to get me something for Father's Day. When you get old enough, you buy your own gift and your wife pays for it. So I let her and Faith off at the door and I started to drive away and I caught a glimpse of her in my side mirror. I went, whew, she still got it. See, you need to be able to say that after 44, 45, 46, a lot of years. So we come to that point where maybe you have felt like, now we have to pray. Has it come to that? I've got to pray, and I don't know how to pray. Now I've got to pray. What am I going to pray? And we think that prayer is the last weapon that is in the arsenal. We think it's finally come to a point where it's our last resort. But look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. How many of you have ever felt bold or confident? Two people. I'm going to ask this again. I'm just looking for a response of any kind, not for me, just for your own benefit. How many of you have ever in your life about anything ever felt bold or confident? Okay. Do you feel bold in your relationship with God? Do you feel like you can approach God and say, Lord, here's what I need. It's not about what I'm not. It's about who you are. Do you have that confidence to approach him? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace, unmerited favor, or divine enablement to help us when we need it most. The challenge in the church today, it seems to me that we run to God as a last resort instead of having a relationship with him every day that the devil is terrified of, and we're making a difference in people's lives. The world is not overcoming us, but we're overcoming the world. The culture of the world is not influencing us, but we're influencing the culture. That's our goal. That's our desire, because here's what happens. Not only does prayer move the heart of God, but prayer changes the chemistry of your brain. How many of you know people that really need to pray if, in fact and in truth, prayer has the ability to change the chemistry and the capacity of your brain? How many of you are afraid to say? There is a theory that decades ago, neurosurgeons believed that an adolescent's brain stopped developing at the end of adolescence. That means all of us are little kids in a big body. But they discovered through a process called neurotheology. And they developed spiritual neuroscience. In other words, they begin to study the relationship of prayer and the impact on the brain. Here's what they discovered. They discovered that the people that were negative and toxic in their confession and what they said had a negative brain impact. Those that were positive about life, that were connected with Jesus, that fed on the Word of God, that prayed the Word of God, had a chemical change in their brain for the positive. They had a better outlook. They had a better confidence. They were more bold. They believed and they saw miracles in their life. There is a book that is written by Dr. Caroline Leaf called Switch on Your Brain. Here's what she discovered. It has been found that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. Praise God! Pastor, why are you so happy? Because I know so many people that are toxic and their brain power is diminishing in a day when it needs to be moving forward and their capacity needs to increase and their ability needs to move forward. And Jesus is longing and yearning and echoing to us to come closer, and we continue to be toxically negative and we're losing brain power. Is that why maybe the United States is number 32 in math compared to other nations? Our kids, some of them can't write. Violence in schools. When I was in school, You didn't dare act up. I had a Marine Corps sergeant for a PE instructor. He would kick a trash can across the room. It would never hurt anyone, but it got our attention. And now we're in a society where we can't move biblically, but we give everybody timeouts. Timeout is for the football field, the basketball court. And they discovered 12 minutes of prayer, just 12 minutes for 8 weeks, changes the measurability of your brain on a scan for the better. You become more positive. You become strengthened. Your clarity, your vision begins to change. But we have known that because Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You can be transformed. You can go from one level to the next. If you'll spend 12 minutes in prayer, don't tell me that you don't have 12 minutes. You text and you message and you get on Instagram longer than 12 minutes a day. Most commercials in between an hour program are almost 8 minutes, but bless God, I got to see that commercial about SlimFast and look at all the people on there that use Clairol on their hair and have been touched up. They don't ever have a pimple. They don't ever have a hair out of place. I don't want us to bite into the apple of our culture, but let's take the opportunity for God to increase our capacity for the anointing of God and the presence of God to flow through us, because it is there that we find strength. Why do we worry? Why are we anxious? Why are we on edge? Do you know what scientists discovered? If you're constantly a worrier, how many of you know somebody that's a worrier or always anxious or they're always on edge? Do you know what neurosurgeons and those that study the brain call it? They call it an amygdala hijack. Your amygdala can become a terrorist if you don't deal with it. Constantly afraid, constantly worried, constantly on edge, constantly concerned. Not believing anything good can happen to me. One time, long time ago, something good happened to me. We have to change the way we think. God is for you and not against you. He's the one that brings courage in your life. He's the one that causes you to be courageous, to move forward. That's what takes place when the amygdala begins to take over unchecked by prayer or the word, and we start preparing for the worst. And we start running. This is not going to be good. People bail out of marriages because they don't see any hope. And their amygdala takes over and they panic and they run. And they are not willing to do what it takes to shift it because their prefrontal cortex is dying. Feed it with the word. Feed it with the word. I don't know what's happening in this young girl, but last night, some of you saw the picture. I don't know, it was about 9 o'clock. I'm sitting and she drops her lid. She loves her lid, okay? Her lid is her musical instrument. So she drops her lid and comes and stands in front of me. I said, "You want to sit with me?" So she plops herself down, which means move over. So we flip my recliner back and all of a sudden she wants to get close to me. I never, never want to run away from those moments. So she sat there for about 30 minutes. I told Deb, I said, "Come here." She said, "Where'd Faith go?" Because she's easily distracted, like some of us. We come into the house of God on a Sunday morning. We feel good. We feel charged up. We feel faith rising up. We feel like we can do anything. Maybe you feel like you can charge hell with a water pistol. And then something happens and negates that. It is the consistency of pursuing God and walking in that relationship that helps us, that transforms us. Paul is essentially saying all through the book of Philippians and Romans, he said, the mind is dominated by sinful thinking Because Romans 14, 23 says, that which is not of faith is sin. Are you walking in faith today? Are you moving forward today? Are you believing God today? Is your confidence and your vision and your faith in God bigger than what you can accomplish? Because if it's not, it's probably not God. You're playing it safe. You're playing it comfortable. And the church is in a position today where it can no longer be comfortable, no longer play it safe. We've got to reach out and become everything God has intended. Whatever it takes in prayer, whatever it takes in worship, whatever kind of passion. And when you do, God will take care of every need in your life. Let me define worry for you today, just for somebody that you know. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promises and the power of God. The Bible says, casting all of your care upon Him, because He cares for you. So instead of allowing my sinful nature or thoughts to control my mind, I'm going to choose to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to enact, engage in my thinking. So I'm going to have clarity. My thoughts are going to be good. My life might be falling apart. Nothing has worked, but I am being introduced to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and His Word has all power in heaven and earth, and His blood can redeem me, save me, eradicate every sin, every negative element of my life. His blood can carve a path for me so that I'm a winner and not a loser. Here's what we do. We have God in a box, and we have our worries. So we take all of our worries and we put them in that box, hoping that God can take care of it, that God can deal with it. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 quickly. And our section ushers are going to hand you a piece of paper, because I want you to engage with me today about something. Because what you fail to confront, you can never conquer. What you fail to confront, you will never conquer. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. I read a statistic the other day, and I asked Pastor Mark about it, if the statistic was probably true. I said, is it true that probably 50% of men and women in the church are dealing with pornography? He said, it's probably more than that. When we allow our sinful nature to control us and we are dominated and we think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Goodness, mercy, grace, the power of the blood, Calvary's victory, the power of the cross. Without a vision, the people perish. God has planted within every one of us a purpose, a direction. Men and women are invading every avenue of our culture. I was so thrilled, and Lacey knows this. She worked in Terre Haute with ABC? CBS? Okay, sorry. And we've just been praying, because she's needed God to make an adjustment, because every Sunday morning she has to work. She does the early show. Well, she got hired at WAND. Is it an NBC affiliate now? And so now she is the overseer or the supervisor, correct my terminology if I'm wrong, of the Sunday morning program or the weekend program. So she gets up like 1 o'clock in the morning when some of you are still on Twitter and Instagram. But you know what the great thing is? When the show is done, here's what she told me. She said, I'm able to come home, have this gigantic caramel macchiato, and come to church. See how God, if you seek first the kingdom, how He will navigate you through the process, even the desires of your heart to be involved in television. And now that beautiful face can be seen almost every day on WAND News. And you can go, I know that girl. I know her husband. They are incredible people. They are awesome. Hallelujah. Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. No. Don't clap now. It's too late. If you have to be prompted, it's not worth it. And so what we think about is what we become. We've been in this scripture in 2 Corinthians where we take every thought captive. Now, maybe you're struggling today. Maybe your worries are so large, your apprehension, the things you're concerned about, and your image of God is not as big. What we need to do today is your God needs to be bigger than your worries. Your God needs to be greater than what you're worrying about. Because we might be worrying about the next test if we're in school. Some of you are going from eighth grade, top of the food chain. Now you're a freshman. You went back down to the bottom of the food chain. Some of you are going to be seniors this year. You went to the top of the food chain. Next year, you go to the bottom of the food chain. So life evolves. And we constantly find ourselves in different scenarios. Will I pass this test? Will I be good enough? Will I find the right mate? How are my kids going to do? Will they serve God when they get on their own? Will they survive the adolescence period? Only if I don't. Is it possible for a child's will to be broken and them still live? Yes, it is. And we look at those newborn babies and we cuddle and we let them spit on us and we let them throw up on us and we let them do all kinds of things to us because they're babies. But you're not supposed to do that all your life. You're not supposed to be throwing up on people when you're 31. You're not supposed to be in the corner grunting and your face turning red when you're 46. Somewhere we've got to mature, somewhere we've got to grow, and it comes back. How is the church going to reach the world if the church does not come out of the closet of their own restrictions? Because when you make the decision that God is for me, and if God be for me, who can be against me? And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn. Because this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And the righteousness is of God, saith the Lord. If you look at Isaiah 61, arise and shine, for thy light is come. When you begin to apply those scriptures and you begin to think about the greatness of a resurrected Christ living in you and fulfilling ministry through you every day, miracles will begin to happen. The church moves forward. We begin to disciple men and women. The altars become full with somebody that you reached out to. But the church is in a place now where we've been in a place where our worries are bigger than our God. So we don't invite anybody to church. We don't connect with anybody because our schedule is first. Don't ask me to do something on Monday night because that's Aldi's night and I always go to Aldi's on Monday night. Don't ask me to come to recovery group. That's just for weirdos. Well, all of us are a little weird. Whatever the need is, if you have post-traumatic stress disorder, Wednesday night's for you. If you have eating disorders, if you're fearful, if you're anxious, whatever it is, come and be a part of something that will help free and liberate you so that you can accomplish what God wants you to do in your life. So here's what we do. When our God becomes bigger than I can't, I'm tired, I can't keep up, I'm overwhelmed, it's not a matter of irresponsibility, it's a matter of denial. The church has not been honest with themselves. We have simply viewed church as a place that we go. We listen to a bald-headed preacher sweat and rant. He does that because he's passionate about your success. So here's what we do. We do what we can. We give to God what we can't do. And we trust God no matter what. I'm going to trust God no matter what. Hallelujah. Here's what I want you to do for me today. I want you to write on that card one thing, maybe two, that you're worried about, that you're concerned about, that has been gnawing or agitating your life, that seems to be a constant element and component, because we're going to put it in our God box today, and we're going to make declarations today of the word of the Lord. The presence of God has been here in a very rich way today in this altar time. And we made a decision that at the end of worship, we wanted to give people an opportunity to touch God, to reach God. Because by this time of the day, your stomach is speaking to you. You're thinking about Red Apple, QQ Buffet, the new McDonald's. Can I get in the drive-thru line number one or number two? And our mind starts to drift. But I am in agreement with you today that whatever your concern is, whatever your worry is, we're going to give it to God today. Do you believe that God is big enough to handle your worry? Do you think he's big enough to navigate you through life and set everything up for your good and his glory? Is he big enough to touch your life? Is he big enough to help you? Is he big enough to cause you to be an influence in this world? I say yes. Can I tell you there are multitudes of men and women that are looking for something that is legitimate? A young man told me Friday, he said, I've been to a lot of churches and they don't want to talk to me. They don't want anything to do with me. They're looking at me like I'm just trouble because he has tattoos everywhere. I said, I got a guy in church I need to hook you up with. I said, you need to see Pastor Mark Sunday morning after church. Because some people stare at other people because they're not what we think they should be. We got to switch our thinking. We got to shift our thinking. I am still convinced today, I've taken my worry as to whether or not New Life is going to move forward. I've taken my concern about whether or not there will be a day when the balconies are full, and I've put it in my God box. Because I believe in the potential and the value of what God has placed within you. Whether you feel like you're doing well, whether you feel like you're messed up, whether you're struggling in your marriage, whether you're struggling in relationships, whether you're looking for a new job, whether you know how to pray, you don't know how to pray, you know how to worship, you don't know how to worship, you're moving with power or you're just hanging on. I have confidence in Jesus Christ and his ability to work in you and to do something marvelous that you will become a shining light in the midst of a dark culture and change the scenery and the horizon of what people say. And I believe that they're going to come to you and say, why are you so peaceful? Why are you not worried? Why are you not following the divisiveness of the culture? Because this world is not our home. This is not where we're living. This is not our abode. We seek a city that is beyond, and God is for us and not against us, and we're going to make an impact in this world. Number one, we're going to make it difficult for people to go to hell. And number two, devil, we want you to know we are your worst nightmare. Because we are not afraid of your antics, your tactics, your curses, your spells, your incantations. We are not afraid, not because of us, but we stand cloaked in the power of the blood of Jesus on the foundation of that name that is above every name. And every one of you is gifted with ability, and we will all stand before God and give an account of what we have or have not done. That's why we need to change how we think. Because God is for you. I'm telling you, God is for you. If I could drill it into your amygdala, I would drill it into your prefrontal cortex. If God be for us, who can be against us?